All right, so we're talking about hope rising. On Easter Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's like, are you kidding? That's like the greatest event in history because it's so significant because Jesus promised to give eternal life to those who believed in him. And his resurrection from the dead just verifies that. If he's still dead, then, you know, what was that promise anyway? But he did rise from the dead, and so the assurance of your own resurrection through faith in him was given to us by Christ's resurrection. Jesus said that he was the Son of God. It's a big claim. He's the Son of God, and that he can forgive your sins. If you but confess to him and come to him, he can forgive your sins. It's a pretty big claim. I can't do that for you. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, can forgive your sins. Well, he rose from the dead, which means that validates what he said about himself and about forgiveness. If he didn't rise from the dead, then, you know, you might as well just kind of stack him up with every other religious leader, philosopher, whatever. But Jesus is unique because, in fact, he did rise from the dead. Now, the scripture says after the resurrection, he was on the earth for 40 days. And we have it recorded in the scriptures, 11 occurrences of Jesus in his resurrection body, his physical resurrection body, when he met with people, his disciples, and on one occasion he met with over 500 people. I mean, this is like the resurrected Christ. And then at the end of 40 days, he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1 in the New Testament. He ascended into heaven, and he gave the promise that he would come again just as he left. So the question, the big question in this Hope Rising series is, where's Jesus now? Where's Jesus now? A little kid, I think it was last week, I threw that. A little kid in the back says, he's in heaven. Okay? It's good. All right, it's good. But Jesus also promised this when he told his disciples, that group of followers, he said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll reveal myself to you. I will be in you and you will be in me. I'll send the Comforter to you, the Holy Spirit, who will comfort and guide you and teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I've taught you, and I will come to you. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and then on that Pentecost day when the Holy Spirit came down upon believers in Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ with the Spirit and Father came to indwell all those who are his sons and daughters. Where is Jesus today? He dwells in the life of the person who knows him, the resurrected Christ. I mean, you just think about that. You know, I mean, the ramifications are unbelievable. The resurrected Christ lives in me. So I have all the wisdom I need through Christ. I have all the power I need through Christ. I have all the hope I need through his presence. I have all the love I need. I have all the acceptance I need. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, lives in me. That's hope rising. And so we have passages like this, which is our kind of key passage in this whole series. We're in week 3. We've got 2 more weeks at this. But this has been our key passage, and I just want to read through it with you to bring it to your remembrance. And then I'm going to focus on verse 8. But it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to understand this passage today and what it means that when you rose from the dead, you came and you indwell those who know you, sons and daughters, those who have come to faith in you, you live inside them. And I pray that you'll help us to see it and understand it and derive peace and trust in you because we get it. Drive it home to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so what this passage says is it says that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. And I mentioned this last week, that this is you. The scripture says, you're a jar of clay. I'm a jar of clay. $1.19 at Kmart. Okay? $1.19. Why would the scripture call us a jar of clay? Well, certainly we're made from the dust of the earth, the scripture says. But a little clay pot like this is fragile. It's easily broken. Some of you are cracked pots, you know? Chipped, you know, a little chipped here. But inside is the treasure. Now, who's the treasure? The treasure is the person of Jesus Christ. Person of Jesus Christ. So what is the Christian life? The Christian life is clay pots possessing a treasure. And what's the result of that? Well, the clay pot is weak. It's fragile, easily broken, but the treasure inside, the person of Christ, is all the love and wisdom and guidance you need. And so where's the power coming from? The pot or the treasure? The treasure inside. You were never created by God to go at it alone, you know? You weren't created by God to just rely on your strength, your wisdom, your power, your understanding. We need God in every area of our lives. We need Him to direct and guide us and to empower us. We need God. Clay pots admit that. If you know that this is who you are, you say, that's me, then you know how much you need God. And He is enough for you. So we have this treasure. Jesus in jars of clay. Now, what's the result of that? Well, he says, then when we're afflicted in every way, we're not crushed. And so if you picture a clay pot again, somebody said in between this, you're going to drop it. I know you're going to drop it. Said, the odds are, the Vegas odds are, and I figured he gave them to me. So does this make anybody nervous? Huh? No? We are afflicted on every side. That's the picture here. Oh God, everywhere. It's outside. Emotionally, it's socially and spiritually and physically. It's everywhere. But we're not crushed. It's not crushed because of Christ in you. And we are perplexed. I want to talk to you about that. Not driven to despair. Next week, we'll talk about this one, that we are persecuted but not forsaken. And then the final week, struck down but not destroyed. So there are four of them. This is the one I want to look at with you today. We are perplexed but not driven to despair. Anybody feel perplexed this morning? Perplexed. What does it mean, perplexed? Well, perplexed is the English word that is translated from the Latin, which the Latin is perplexus, and it means to be entangled in your thoughts, confused, baffled, befuddled, bewildered, mazed, mixed up, to be at a loss as to what to say, being confused, mystified. Some of you don't know what to do today. You don't know what to do with yourself right now because of what you're seeing in yourself and the pattern of your life and some of the things you've gotten mixed up in, and your mind's all confused about it now. You have an entangled mind, perplexus. What do I do? How do I get out of this? How do I solve this? How do I sort this out? Some of you are very perplexed about what to do with a difficult relationship, whether it's in your family or a friend who's gone, you know, rogue on you. Some difficult situation that's very confusing to you, and you don't know, what do I go talk to them? Do I just let it go? Do I pray about it? Do I continue? Do I just stay bitter? You know, do I forgive them? What do I do? How do I reach them? How do I help my son or my daughter? I mean, I don't even know what to do. Do I get together? Do I call somebody to get other people? I mean, I'm perplexed. Do I stay with this job or get out of there? You know, do I go back to school? Do I finish what I suppose what I started to do, or just take a whole different? Oh, there's so many things in my life. I feel entangled in my mind. I feel perplexed. All right. But then what does he say? But not driven to despair. Now, it's encouraging to me that the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, the great apostle, was perplexed. It says we're perplexed. It's actually in the present tense. We are, I don't know how you say it in English, we are perplexing. I mean, we are like, it's happening. We don't know what to do. We're not sure what God's doing in our life. We're not sure how he's going to work this out. We're not sure if it'll work out. We are perplexed. Now, why is he not in despair? People get perplexed and they get to the end of the rope and they just say, forget it. It's never going to get better. It's never going to get worked out. I'll never have the answer I need. And they get despairing, and they become depressed. Why is he perplexed but not in despair? Because he has a treasure in earthen vessels. It's a characteristic of earthen vessels to go through perplexity. Everybody here know what you're doing all the time? Looking around, most of us, we don't know what we're doing most of the time or how it's going to all work out. The reason the Apostle Paul here says we're perplexed and not in despair is because you don't know the way. You don't know it. Jesus does. And he'll show you. That's it. I don't know what I'm doing. Jesus knows what I'm doing. I don't know the way out. Jesus does. And he'll show you. That's where he lives. That's hope rising. Christ in you knows the way through this, in this, around this, above this, and he'll show you and he'll deliver you. Now, there's the English perplexed but not driven to despair. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, okay, the Greek language. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. All right, so what is the Greek phrase that is translated here, perplexed but not in despair? You ready for a little Greek this morning? So if you were to read the original manuscript, it'd be in Greek, and it would be this. It'd be apareo, but not exapareo. Now, but not is English, okay? Okay. Apareo. You still with me? Okay. Apareo is Greek for perplexed. That's the Greek word. Everybody say apareo. Apareo. Okay, apareo. Pareo in Greek is way. Ah negates it. Literally, no way. No way. The translators looked at apareo and they went, what's a good English word for that? Perplexed. Not knowing what to do. Bewildered. You know, baffled. At sea. We don't know. Without a way. Now he says, but we're not driven to despair. And the word for not driven to despair is exapareo. Do you see the play on words here? Apareo, but not exapareo. In other words, we're without a way. We don't know our way through this. We don't understand how this is all going to work out. We just feel it inside. We haven't got a clue as to what the next step should be in this situation or with this person or with my life. We haven't got a clue, but there is a way. That's what he's saying. Okay? We don't know. We don't know, but there is a way. So literally translated back now into English, it would be this. Perplexed, but not thoroughly perplexed. There's the same play on words in the first phrase. We are afflicted, but not crushed. The same word for afflicted is used for not crushed. It's like we're afflicted, but not afflicted. Doesn't make sense, does it? Here's the difference. Here's the difference. When somebody comes to know Jesus as their Savior and Jesus resides in them and they come to a place of faith and they confess their need for God and come into relationship, here's the difference. Not whether or not there's affliction and perplexity and being struck down. It's not the difference between somebody who has Jesus inside and somebody who doesn't is not whether or not you go through stuff. That's for all of us. Welcome to a fallen world. I mean, welcome to a world in which, there's sin and there's stuff. That's not the difference. The difference is this. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I like to think of it this way. You just haven't, come to that place where you know Jesus. Then this is you. You're a clay pot and there's nothing inside. Okay? I mean, there's you, but there's no Jesus. So when you're afflicted and when you're perplexed and you come to the end of you, the end of your strength and the end of your wisdom and the end of your ability, when you come to the end of that, you're at your end. You're at your end. Now, if Jesus, the treasure, is inside, if he's in you, then when you come to the end of you, he begins. He begins. That's the difference. When you're weak, before you know Jesus, I mean, you're just plain weak. I mean, you're just weak. Jesus comes into your life, treasure in earthen vessels. When you feel weak, he's strong. That's it. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Are you living that? If you are, then hope is rising. Hope is rising. And there's never justification for despair. Because Jesus knows where you're going, even though you don't know where you're going. It's like the maze. You remember the maze down in Petaluma there, the corn maze? You people that go to that thing and they back up 101 all the way to Windsor. You know, you people? Okay? You love being in that maze, you know? Kids love it. I mean, that's like our life, perplexed. Perplexed. The good news is God sees, you know, from his vantage point where it's all going, and he knows where it's going. And so he's leading you, guiding you. You trust Jesus inside to lead and guide you? Do you trust him? Does it allow you to not be in despair and have peace in your life? One of the assignments we give you in this for this week is to go buy a puzzle and get some friends together. Go buy a puzzle, you know, with all the pieces, and then try to put it together without looking at the box top, okay? You're like, oh, groaning, despair. Okay, I mean, and that just, and then talk about it. But God knows the box top. I mean, he's working all things together for good, the scripture says, in your life. As you love him, as you're called according to his purpose, as you're living according to his hope, he's working things together for your life like a maze or a puzzle. We are perplexed. Oh, we feel it, but we're not in despair. We're without a way, but we're not without a way. God knows where we're going. He knows the way. So let me give you a few principles to write down. A short passage, but here's a few principles now. First of all, admit when you're perplexed. I mean, just admit it. It's okay to admit when you're perplexed. I mean, it's just part of the human experience. I'm not sure what to do here. I'm not. People come up to me and I'm supposed to have all wisdom, you know, what should I do with my life? And they explain it to me. And, you know, in an office situation or someone, I explain their life. What am I supposed to do? And I'm like, I know I feel this pressure that I'm supposed to tell you what to do. And I'm like, I don't know. Let's pray together. That's just basically the secret to my own personal counseling of you. Let's pray together. Let's ask God for wisdom for you. Let's ask him to bring a scripture to mind that will help you. Because you know what? We're not sure what the best thing to do is. How to really help the person or how to heal. But just admit it. Admit that you're weak. Men have a particularly difficult time, you know. And then we got the stakeout and competitive games, and we're just feeding into the whole thing, you know. I mean, we need to be weak that night, but we're going to be competitive that night. We're going to have steak rub, and we're going to have all this stuff. Steak rub. Did I say that right? I hope I did. You know, the stuff you put on your steak. Okay. But men won't ask for directions. They got Google Maps, and they don't use that. And then they don't believe Siri. And just on and on it goes. Admit when you are perplexed. Just say, you know, we're without a way. But God's not without a way. And then secondly, and this is so important, expect God's deliverance. Expect God's deliverance. Jesus said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. So here's the experience of the hope rising life. I'm perplexed, but Jesus is not. I don't know where I'm going, but Jesus does. Jesus is in me. He loves me. He cares for me. He's going to show me. I expect his deliverance. In his way, in his time, and I am looking for it so I can praise him when he does. And this happens over and over and over. We're celebrating 25 years as a church. This Easter was 25 years. We started in 1992. And so, yeah, we're gonna get the celebration going here pretty soon. We'll get some T-shirts for you and all that stuff. It's going to be really special, 25 years as a church. But in 2005, we bought this property, which is 60 acres. We have vineyard, and we have these buildings and all this, and, you know, we sell the grapes out there and all that stuff. So we bought this property in 2005, which was a total impossibility. I mean, it was just a God thing. When we thought about buying it, I remember the leaders, the staff, we were all, there's no way, ah, pareo. And lo and behold, God showed us a way. So we weren't in despair, and we were able to buy the property. Well, then when you buy the property, we bought the property, it was zoned for agriculture purposes. You know, these were all metal buildings. It was used for cultivating vines. It was all agricultural. So we wanted the planning department to change the zoning, the Board of Zoning Adjustments, change the zoning from agriculture to church. And so every meeting I went into with, our planning department and all that, I came out, opera. But God, in his marvelous grace, it would take me an hour or two. I mean, to share the whole story, let's just sit down for a day at my beach house, okay? But we got a use permit. For this property being used for church. And then we had to get the occupancy permit, which means we could actually come into buildings and have church and all that. And to get the occupancy permit, we had 72 conditions we had to meet. I still remember because we were all opera-o, number one, opera-o, number two, you know. And part of the conditions were, of course, we had to build this metal buildings. None of this was in here. It wasn't like it came with the cool lights and stuff, you know, and the fog. I mean, our team's doing a great job. They're playing around with all this stuff. It's great. But we didn't have buildings here, just metal buildings. So we had to have air conditioning and heat and lights and you know, emergency doors and, you know, everything. Seats, we didn't have any seats. We had to have that, and then we had to have a parking lot, because there was no parking lot in the front. There was a big greenhouse that had to be torn down. There's no parking lot. It was just base rock stuff. So we had to have that. We had to have landscaping. And then, you know, in the front where you drive in, that nice right and left turn lane, if you're coming from Windsor, you go in the left lane and you come in, that wasn't there. It was just a little gully going down the side. So they wanted a right and left turn lane after three or four traffic studies. Okay, well, all of that costs a tremendous amount of money. I mean, to build this out was over $1.5 million. You're sitting in chairs that we had a little campaign to buy a chair. You're sitting in a chair somebody else bought for you. I hope that makes you feel guilty this morning. So this couple, you know, this is over $1.5 million to build this out. And that doesn't include sound and all this stuff. Then the parking lot was $1 million. And the right and left turn lane was estimated at $500,000 to do all this. So, we stretched like crazy. A lot of you were here to get this property. And it was a miracle to get it. And we spent so much on, you know, consulting fees to get the use permit and to be, okay, so, and we're not even meeting here. We're meeting at a school, Redwood Adventist Academy down here. So we're renting from them. We're paying a mortgage on this. And our church was 500, 600 people. You know, now we're 1,500 plus. It was all opera-o. I remember getting together with the staff, opera-o, the board, opera-o. My journal, if you read my journal from the, 2005 through 2008, 9, 10, right in there. Then the economy crashed and all that. Remember that, 2008? Remember that? Okay, nothing was built, and we didn't have any money. And my journal's just, we're going down. We're going down. Help me to do it with dignity, God, because we're going down. we're without a way. Well, we had a board meeting. We sat in white chairs out in the what is now the parking lot. It was just rock then, and just all of us in a circle, and we prayed. We just said, God, we don't know how to do this, and we don't have any money, but you know how to do it. And it was just about this much faith, but we prayed, and two men in the church came forward, and they're very resourceful, and they both said, together, we want to take out a loan to ourselves, and then we want to give you the money to build with it. And then you just pay us the interest until you can refinance it and pay it off. And they were able to get a very low interest loan. I think it was 3%. I mean, it was real low. And they borrowed like $2.5 million to themselves now, guaranteed by the cash in their bank account. So they had to keep that money there to keep the low rate while we used the money to finish the parking lot, build out this. And what went from opera went from God provide a way. Now, we weren't done yet. We had to put all the landscape in, and we had to do that right and left turn lane out front. We had bought $78,000 worth of concrete pipe the year before. We got it on sale. And it sat on our parking lot for a year. It was the pipe that is underneath that right and left turn lane for the drainage and all that. And we, you know, we're moving, but how are we going to get that right and left turn lane done to satisfy conditions and all of that? And so I remember having a meeting. One of the guys that was in the meeting was in the last service, but we had a meeting, and I said to them, basically, here's the conditions, and we are opereo on the right and left turn lane. I mean, it's like, well, you know. So one of the guys in the meeting says, I'll put that pipe in for nothing. He was an underground guy. I'll put that pipe in for nothing. Another guy said, I know Dick Gelati, and I'll talk to Dick, and we'll see if he'll just pave that thing for us. So Dick paved it. The one guy put in the pipe underground. The only thing we had to buy was the little guardrail. It's like, we'll buy that, sure. We'll buy the guardrail. And so on Easter, actually Good Friday, 2010, we were able to have our first service in here. And I remember meeting with the planning department, sitting in a car with the gal who had come here to check all these conditions off. This is the week of Good Friday. We got flyers going. We're going to meet here, you know, the weekend of Easter and all of that. And she's in my car and she's going, yeah, I think I can give you a temporary occupancy, you know, until we can get everything. And I'm thinking to myself, good, because if you said no, we're meeting anyway. I'm just kind of like, you know what I mean? So. Oh, there's so many of these, you guys. So many. Oh, opereo. Opereo, but not ex opereo. You don't know, but Jesus does know. That's what you cling to. That's what you believe. You don't have enough wisdom. He does. You can't figure out all the possibilities and all the ramifications and all the concepts. He can. He does. You trust in him. You trust in him. He will deliver you. And finally, don't give in to despair. That's what the passage says. We were perplexed, but we weren't driven to despair. Christian, let me tell you this. Christian, you never are justified to be despairing. You're never justified that way. Christ is in you. What's impossible for him? Nothing. He rose from the dead. He raised people from the dead. There's nothing impossible with God. Jesus Christ in you gives you all that you need. When you need it, faithfully, you are never given over to despair. And listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior here this morning and you're feeling despairing, because of the pressure, because of the perplexity, you feel despairing. Listen, God has brought you here for this reason. He's brought you here to hear the good news that Jesus Christ in you is what you need for your life day by day. The difference is not in the pressure. The difference is in who's strengthening you, who's leading you, who's guiding you. There is no despair. And I want you in this series to memorize this verse right here. I've just come to love this because it's so much of what this whole series is about. The Apostle Paul says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Now, we don't know what the deadly peril was that He was delivered from. He talked about it in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, where He says, We despaired of life. We had the sentence of death written on our hearts. I mean, something happened in Asia that was so bad that they despaired of their lives. Okay, and the commentators that I read and did some research, they don't know exactly what he's referring to, but he says, God delivered us from such a deadly peril. We've set our hope on him. Now, let's look at this verse again. Okay, you ready? First of all, what does it say? He delivered us, past tense. He what? Will deliver us, future tense. Finally, he will deliver us, what? Again. That's what I want you to be able to say. He delivered me. What did he deliver you from? Self-destructiveness. He delivered you from self-hatred. You came to know his love and it's made a difference in your life. You've been delivered from the destructive pattern. You came to Jesus Christ. He delivered you from sin and made you a new person. He's delivered you. He has, hasn't he? You can get up here and give us testimony right here. Just God's delivered me. Now, what I want you to be able to say in addition to that is this. He will deliver me. There's the faith, right? There's the hope rising. He will deliver me. Why do you say that? Because he's delivered me in the past. And not only that, you don't just say, he will deliver me. You say this. He will deliver me again. That's it. This is your life. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. He who delivered us will deliver us in the future, and he will deliver us again. It will be over and over and over and again. That's my life. I feel weak, but he's strong. He's faithful. I'm trusting in him. I'm not panicked. I'm not despairing. I'm not hopeless. I'm not bitter because of the treasure that's in jars of clay. Let's pray together. As we pray, I don't know what you're facing here at church today, but I know all of us have things in our life, and some of you are at a point of despair. And listen, I said it earlier, I want to say it again to you, that God has brought you to this place, brought you to church so that you hear the good news, that you don't have to despair because Christ will lead you through this. He loves you. He's going to guide you. He'll direct you. You feel despairing about decisions you've made or sins you've committed, regrets you have. Listen, Jesus wants to heal you of that by forgiving you, coming into your life, making you new, giving you hope, seeing your life change because of him in you. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then I invite you right now. I just invite him. Oh, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I want to know you. Make me a new person. Oh, God, I'm calling out to you. Is that you? Has the Lord brought you here to hear the good news? Then just call out to Jesus. Save me, Lord. Save me. Now, listen, while we're all praying here, let me talk to you if you're a Christian. See, I'm a Christian. I've invited Jesus Christ into my life. I know he's my Savior. But I'm still despairing. I'm despairing. Is that you? You're a Christian who's despairing, then listen, I want to say this to you in all love. You need to repent of that. There is no justification for that. You've fallen into a place of unbelief. You've become discouraged to the point where the enemy's got a little upper hand in you. Christian, you are never in despair because there is a way through Christ who's in you, and you need to just turn to him and affirm your faith in him, your trust in him. Do that now. Lord, all of us thank you that there's hope in you. And so we place our hope where it needs to be, on who you are and what you've done for us. Bless us. Cause hope to rise in this church and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's stand for a closing song together.
sorrow and dead in my sin. Lost without hope, no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart is given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new now. With you, assurance is love pouring down on us. You have made us new, and our life begins with you. Release from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt, he called me his friend. Oh, when death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace is so. Displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hell. That's when death was arrested. My life began. That's when death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, oh, washes over. surrender.